the heart. Philippians chapter 3. I'll be honest, and I'm going to say, I don't feel I'm really prepared this morning. I know this is what the Lord had had me to preach, but I feel I don't know. And I hope you'll pray for me as I preach. I've prepared, but I don't feel prepared. I don't know if that makes sense. And maybe you know, if you've never preached, you may not understand what I'm saying. But you know, you ever know I'm ready as I'm going to be. And I've prayed. I've asked the Lord for grace, and so I'm not saying that to excuse it. I just am curious how today is going to turn out. Amen. All right. And so sometimes I get done preaching, I ask my wife, and she's so biased. She's like, "Oh, this is great." I'm like, "Nah." Because I went back and listened to it, and it wasn't great. All right. But I thank the Lord that He takes our weaknesses, and He takes our, right, what we have to offer. And if we'll do it in His name, for His glory, He just takes it and uses it. And I think of the boy with the, you know, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, man. Now, that's all he had. It wasn't much. That's quite a lunch, actually, when you think about it. I mean, 5 loaves of bread. That sounds about like a teenager's lunch. I watched some of my sons come in, and they got like a 45-gallon, you know, igloo cooler. I'm like, "What are you putting in there for lunch, man?" You know, no wonder we can't keep the refrigerator stocked around our house, right? But you know, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes definitely sounds like a teenager's lunch, doesn't it? Anyway, joking aside, Philippians chapter 3. I want us to consider this morning. We considered the amazing love of Jesus Christ last week. I want to challenge you with this thought, that Jesus is our greatest need. Now, I hear you say amen. But I wonder, does our life actually reflect that understanding? Because I think a lot of it is we say we need Jesus. And certainly we can say that we needed Him when we got saved. I mean, that's right. I don't think there's anyone in here that says, you know, you didn't need Jesus to get saved. And if you don't think that you need Jesus to go to heaven, then hopefully today the Lord will convince you otherwise from His Word. You need Jesus Christ. Otherwise, why did God send Him? Why was it necessary that He should send His only begotten Son to die? If you could get to heaven on your own, if you could get to heaven through your good works, through your efforts, then why did Jesus have to die? No, He had to die because the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He is the way. And He is our greatest need. He is your greatest need. He is my greatest need. We come to Philippians chapter 3, and I call this Paul's life goals chapter. You ever have life goals? You know, people, I've got some life goals, right? I want to do this. Bucket list, people call it that. You know, different things you want to do, right? Just, you know, your whole life is revolving around certain things. I've met people, man, their life goal is to be a millionaire. Their life goal is to be rich. Their life goal is to, right, have a second house or to have some possession or, right, to have a family. I mean, some of life goals aren't necessarily bad. Paul had some life goals. And we find that here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is warning the believers there in Macedonia of those who would try to draw them away from Jesus Christ. The fact that He is their greatest need, that they should spend their lives pursuing Him and really fall back into this idea that as I perform, that's what gains me acceptance with God. What I do, right, indicates my, right, or is my spirituality. But I'll tell you this, while spiritual people do things, it's not the doing of those things that make you spiritual. Does that make sense? Just like saved people do things, good things, right things. But doing good and right things don't make you saved. It does not save you. Does that make sense? And doing things does not make you spiritual, but spiritual people do the will of God. They walk by faith because that is the evidence of their spirituality. But really, what makes spiritual people spiritual? What makes someone a saint, someone saved? The common answer, the denominator to all of this is Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul here is describing and warning in verse number 2. He says, beware of dogs. And this isn't dogs as in like the two that I own. My daughter owns the third one. Not dogs with teeth and paws and stuff like that. But dogs in the sense that those that would come in and try to steal them away from Christ. He goes on, he calls them, beware of what? Evil workers, beware of the concision. The concision are those who said that for you to really be right with God, you have to go through this procedure, right? You have to, right, physically show God that you are committed to Him. And that's really where righteousness is found. He says, no. He says, verse 3, for we are, those that are saved, we are the circumcision. And that is those who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And you look at this next phrase, and have no confidence in the flesh. And have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, I'm willing to go toe to toe with anyone who says they have more of a reason to trust their flesh than I do. But he says, there are those who are trying to get you to think that really what you need to do is lean upon your flesh, do things within your flesh. That's what's going to gain you acceptance with God. That's what's going to make you spiritual. He says, no, in fact, spirituality, you find in verse 3, it's worshiping God in the Spirit and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. We find our spirituality in Him. He is all that we need. Verse 5, circumcised, Paul's describing sort of his pedigree here. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, I'll go toe-to-toe with anybody who thinks they have it more together religiously. Concerning zeal, or verse number 7. What things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Right? He says, I pursue this. I'm not done. I've not arrived. I follow after, if that, to what end, to what goal? That I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself apprehended. He's making it clear. I have not arrived. This one thing I do. He says, I know I'm not there yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lest therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let's pray. Father, ask Your grace and help as I speak this morning that this message would be used by You. Lord, I come. I really believe I sense a weakness, a feebleness in myself, even in my thought process this morning. And I need You, Lord. I can't do this. And Lord, I don't often get nervous, but I feel a little bit of nerves today, and I'm not sure why, but Lord, I'm asking for Your help. Lord, there are people here that are lost. They don't know Your Son. And Lord, they're headed for a devil's hell, and You don't want them to go there. Lord, You're not willing that they should perish. You brought them here to hear Your Word, and Lord, I need You to work. I need Your Holy Spirit of conviction to fall upon them. Lord, I need Your Word to have free course in their lives. Lord, there are believers here, including myself, who need to hear from You today. We're here with expectation. We're here because, Lord, not just hopefully, God, not just putting on a show, but we're here because, Lord, we need, Lord, You're here, and we need to see You. We need to meet with You. And so I'm asking for help and grace, Lord, for all of us. Lord, for me as a speaker, Lord, for the folks in here as listeners, we're all feeble, weak, distracted, busy. Lord, it's going to be really easy to, Lord, miss out on what you have for us today. So again, I pray for your help and your grace. I pray, Lord, for the souls, the lost souls of folks here today. God, please be merciful to them, just like you were merciful to me as a young teenage boy. You didn't let me just continue in my false profession. But you showed me that I was lost. Thank you. Thank you for being so merciful to me. Would you be merciful to those in here that are lost today? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He is your greatest need. Paul is expressing his life goals, his understanding of just how much he needs Christ. He starts by listing out sort of his pedigree, his reasons that he might trust in himself, that he might not really need Christ, right? That he might go toe-to-toe with those who would come and say, you know what, really, more importantly, you need to go do these things. That's really what's going to, right? That's what real religion is, that you do these things, that you find acceptance with God by performing certain acts and going and trying to keep the law. And Paul's like, listen, beware of that. Beware of those who are looking and spying out your liberty that you have in Christ, as he says to the believers in the churches of Galatia. He says, Christ has made you free. And just as you needed him to make you free from sin, you need him, and we need him to live the Christian life. He is our greatest need. And that did not change the moment you got saved. We need him. Number one, for salvation. In verse number 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted in the past, I counted loss for Christ. I think one of the most powerful tools that you possess as a believer is your testimony. How did God deal with you? How did God bring you to a place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? If you're born again today, and I'm telling you this, if you can't, I'm gonna challenge you in something today, and you may get a little upset at me, but I'm doing this because I love you as your preacher. If you cannot state with certainty how Christ saved you, if it's an ambiguous, well, I've always been a Christian, or, you know, I started going to church, and man, if you can't come to a place where you say, it was not necessarily knowing the day, but it was at this time, and it was this circumstance, and it was this moment where I called on Jesus Christ to save my soul, I truly doubt that you're born again. Because it will change you. And it'll be a moment in your life that you will never forget. Paul knew when he got saved. Too many people today, I spent 5 years down in Texas, and I'm telling you, everybody's saved in Texas. They're not, by the way. They're just as big as heathens as the folks in Washington. I just want you to know. They just smile a lot more, all right? And have that funny accent, y'all. Anyway, I need to go down to Texas for a couple weeks and then come back, and then you can laugh at me because I pick up the accent when I'm down there. I'm not even a Southerner. I don't know what it is, all right? Yeah, then they'll send me back. Say, go back to Washington, you know, you Yankee. All right. But the truth of it is, I mean, there are so many people today, and you may be here, and you say, oh, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? See, Paul had a testimony. And Paul was not afraid to tell people his testimony. I think 3 times in the book of Acts, he recounts his testimony. He talks about how he got saved. He talks about how he came to know Christ. And here, he's really giving a little bit of his testimony, maybe not in detail, but he's certainly describing what he was before he got saved. The things that he had confidence in before he got saved. The things that kept him from understanding how much he needed Christ. You may be here today and you've got a lot of confidence in a lot of different things, but understand this, until you come to understand that the only one you need, the only one that can save you, is the Lord Jesus, you are lost and going to hell. Amen. And I say that with love. I don't mean that. You say, oh, you're one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. I tell it because I don't want you to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. See, the worst thing about hell is not just this place of punishment, but it's a place of separation from God from which flows every good thing. Every good thing you have in your life is because God gave it to you. And hell is a place devoid of God's goodness and God's presence and God's grace. Paul says in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? All the things that I trusted in, all the things I clung to as my righteousness, I said I counted. At that point, when I got saved, I counted loss for Christ. What did Paul trust in? Well, he trusted in his nationality. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was set apart. I was of the nation of Israel. I was one of God's chosen people. By the way, God, Israel is still God's chosen people. God's not done with Israel. Paul, in fact, says that. There are those who teach today that God is done with Israel. He has put away Israel. But no, He is not finished with Israel. Israel is a wicked nation. Israel needs to repent and turn to Christ. It is a vile, wicked nation. I will not deny you that. But God is not done with her. That time of 7 years, that tribulation, is a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is another word for Israel. And God is going to deal with her, and God is going to work, and God is going to complete out the covenant He made with Moses during that time of Jacob's trouble. And I don't mean to make this about the tribulation, but to understand, God's not done with Israel. But Paul, he took a lot of confidence. I'm one of God's chosen people. You know, there are people today, I'm American, I'm a Christian because I'm American. No, you're not. I'm thankful that I was born into this country. I'm grateful for the opportunities and privileges that has afforded me. But that doesn't make me a Christian because I'm an American. See, he put some stock in that. He didn't need Christ because he was a Jew. He was an Israelite. Number two, he put some stock in his family. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, there's folks today who say, well, my family, we're all Baptists. That doesn't make you a Christian. You might have grown up, your granddad and great-granddad and great-great-granddad, and maybe your grandma was a preacher. I don't know. Doesn't make you a Christian. And Paul says, I was truly a Jew. My family were Jews. We're all God's chosen people. He says, that's what I trusted. And he goes on, he says, I was also trusting in my religious heritage. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, man, I was bought in. Right? The word Hebrew is just the idea of Eber. Right? That the descendants of Eber, right? In which we get Abraham and his descendants, right? All of those, right? And he says, you know, it was to Abraham that God appeared. God had this covenant with Abraham. By the way, it was a covenant where Abraham didn't do anything. God just said, I'm going to bless you. Every piece of land that your foot walks upon is yours. Your seed is going to be like the stars of the sky and the sand by the seashore. And then he put Abraham to sleep and he walked through between the animal parts, right? Abraham didn't have any part of sealing that covenant. God sealed it. God said, I'm going to keep the covenant. I'm making a covenant with you. You have nothing to do with it. This is what I'm going to do for you. It was unconditional. And as a result, Abraham's descendants are as the stars of the sky. And when we look at Paul's confidence, he's thinking, man, look at my religious heritage. Look at what I get to be a partaker of, all these promises and covenants. That's what I was trusting in. I'm one of Abraham's children. I'm of Abraham's seed. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Some of you, honestly, you're really relying on your religious heritage. How you grew up and what your parents did and their Christianity. And maybe they were good Christians. I don't know. Doesn't make you a Christian. He relied not just on his religious heritage, but his religious knowledge. He goes on as touching the law. A what? A Pharisee. Pharisees were doctors of the law. They were folks who knew their Bibles. They knew the law of God. All 600 plus commandments God gave in the law, they knew it. They were experts. Some of you are really knowledgeable about the Bible. You could probably go toe-to-toe with any preacher, any professor, and you could hold your own when it comes to the truths of God's Word and what God's Word says, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You ought not have confidence in that. Paul did. Paul says it's touching the law of Pharisee. He says, I knew God's law. He memorized, more than likely, Paul had memorized all first five books of the Old Testament. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the premier teachers of the Word of God. This guy had a Bible college education, bar none. He says, I had confidence in all of these things. He had confidence in his religious works. He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was so zealous for the cause of God in his mind that he went around putting in jail and killing those who followed Christ because he saw it as a threat to God's ways. You may be here today and you say, well, Pastor, I've done a lot of things for God. That does not make you a Christian. In fact, there will be many that stand before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works, and then thy name cast out devils. And what will Jesus say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you, ye worker of iniquity. Some of you today are relying on your religious works. I've heard people, well, you know, Pastor, I used to be this and I used to be that. It don't matter to me. Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ? He was also relying on his self-righteousness. Verse number 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, what? Blameless. See, all of these things. I mean, you could not look at anything in Paul's life outwardly and say, he's a lawbreaker. That's an amazing statement. Touching the things in the law, what? Blameless. Under the inspiration of God. I don't think Paul's lying. I don't think he's exaggerating. God allows him to write this. And I think truthfully, Paul says, there was nothing in my life you could point to and say, he's wrong here. He's not obeying God here. Now, internally, yes. If you knew his heart, right? The pride, the self-righteousness, all of that was against God. But really, outwardly, there was nothing you could point to. And some of you, man, you're moral, you're religious, but you're lost because you don't understand your need for Christ. And all of these things, Paul came to this understanding in verse 7, yea, doubt, or verse 7, but what things were gained to me? All the things that I could put in the humanly gain column. These are all positives. These are all good things. And God is going to really look at this column of good things that I am and that I've done. And He's certainly going to accept me. And He says, I realize that none of that mattered to God. None of that mattered to God. Because what my greatest need was, my only need was Jesus Christ. And how many people today, and maybe you're amongst that number, who are striving and doing all they can to find acceptance with God. You may be here because you believe coming to church is going to make you, man, God's going to accept you. Man, I was at church today. Maybe you put a little money in the offering plate today because you felt like, man, that'll make me acceptable to God. I'm telling you, none of that's going to work. The only one that will make you acceptable to God is Jesus Christ. It's not what you do, it's who you know. Do you know Him? Do you understand your need for Him? Paul did. Paul said, all these things that I accounted profitable and helpful and gaining favor with God, he says, I moved them over into the lost column. In fact, they were keeping me from truth. They were keeping me from understanding my greatest need. And I counted them at that moment that I got saved, I counted them lost so that I might have Christ. He is all I need. He is all I need. And my friends today, if you're here today, the only way to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all you need. Do you know Him? See, it's not a religion. It's not a systematic program of things to do. It is a relationship. If you're a young person here today, what Jesus desires from you is not just going through the motions and putting on a veneer of religion and spirituality. No, He wants to be in a relationship with you. And He wants a relationship with you more than you want with Him. Do you realize that? He is ready. He is willing. He stands waiting. Oh, He loves you more than you know. He came and demonstrated such love for you that even while He was on the cross, I cannot conceive of this because my mind is finite, but on the cross, He knew you. He saw you. Being God, He could do that. And He took your sin on Himself. He did all that. Why? What did He stand to gain? Outside of obedience to God, He did it for you. He hung on that cross for you. He shed His blood for you, for me. And Paul's testimony was just that. He was literally on his way to throw Christians into jail. The Bible talks about he was on the road to Damascus, and as he's traveling to Damascus there in Syria, he has got letters, he's got the authorities, the warrants from the religious authorities in Jerusalem to capture and take, apprehend believers, Christians, in Damascus, and to bring them back to be judged, thrown in jail, and possibly killed. And you may be here today and you say, I'm good. I think Paul thought he was good. But what's his testimony? As he's on that road, God appears. Jesus Christ appears. Knocks him off his donkey. And calls out, Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He says, you're going against me as you take these believers into custody, as you deliver them up to be jailed and to be killed. You are persecuting me. And what does he say? Lord, who art thou? isn't it wonderful? Now, that Jesus didn't just kill Paul, or Saul, as he was known at that time. I don't know about you. Man, it was almost like a superhero that like, swoops in to save the Christians in Damascus from this monster, Saul. That's not what God did. God was merciful to Saul. And he came and he said, Lord, who art thou? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He says, I'm sorry. What wilt thou have me to do? And as he acknowledges who Jesus Christ is, Jesus gives him instructions. He says what? Arise, go into the city. It shall be told thee what thou must do. The folks around him heard the voice, but saw no man. Paul, when he arose, the Bible says his eyes were open. He saw no man. He was blind. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, not as a captor, not as one with authority, but really as a poor, beggarly sinner. Broken. Blind. And God sent a man, Ananias. And Ananias comes. And he begins to minister and disciple this man by the name of Saul. If you're here today and you don't know the Savior, I want you to think of this moment as your Damascus road. The Bible says that God has ordained the preaching of the cross. Right? That is the gospel. That is the power of God to salvation. And the preaching of the gospel. And that's what I'm doing here today. I'm telling you, there is good news. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop thinking you have it figured out. Because you don't. And you know you don't. But rather respond to the one who calls out to you this morning and says, hey! Why are you continuing to go your own way and do your own thing and trust in your own self? Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me. You say, what must I do to be saved? Just like the Philippian jailer, my friends, salvation is hard but simple. Hard because it requires repentance. And really, repentance is this. It's that change of mind. It's an agreement with God. God, you're right. I am a sinner worthy of hell. And most people just can't get to that place. Their pride is too big. But if you'll come to the place where you agree with God what His Word says about you and your sinfulness and you're deserving of hell, you know what? The Bible says if you'll repent and simply call on Jesus Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, it literally is as simple as, save me, and Jesus says, I will. He's ready and willing. He stands by, prepared to receive you. Come unto me, He says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just come to Him. He's not asking for anything but just to come to Him. To see that He is your greatest need. That trusting in all of the things that your life and your flesh has produced is it's a lost cause. All it's going to result in is that you're going to spend eternity in hell separated from God. And hell's not a place of partying. Hell's not a place where you're going to be hanging out with your friends and family. My friend, even Satan is going to be in hell, tormented forever. See, Jesus is not willing that you should go there. God does not want you to go there. That's why He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. If you'll receive Him. The Bible says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And Paul says, the things that I was trusting in, I put it all in the lost column because I understood that Christ was better and He is the only way. Now, believer, we need Him for salvation, but we need Him to live life to the fullest. Going on in verse number 8, yea, doubtless, Paul says, it hasn't changed. Without a doubt, from that time till now, I've not once doubted it. Man, what a statement. I've doubted it. Oh, to have the faith that God gave Paul. Amen. Yea, doubtless. From that moment, the moment I met Jesus on that road to Damascus, to this point, sitting in a jail cell. That's where Paul is as he writes this book. Having endured beatings and shipwrecks and all kinds of terrible things for the cause of Christ. He says, I've never once doubted. Yea, doubtless. At this point, I have no doubt. Doubtless, and I count. He says, and not did I didn't just count it necessary then, it's necessary now. I need Him today. I need Him to live my Christian life to the fullest. So oftentimes we find Christ and we come to Him, we understand He's our greatest need for salvation, and then we turn aside to our efforts and to our ways. And the same list of 6 things I gave for reasons that people trust in to not be saved are the same things we begin to trust in, right? To be spiritual. And I'm not going to take time to go through it, but how often do we trust in what we know about Jesus? Well, that makes me spiritual, how much I know about the Bible. No. Well, what I do, man, I'm a soul winner, Pastor. Okay. Why? Because you think that makes you spiritual? No. Yea, doubtless, I count all things. He says, I continue to count all things but loss. Because what really I need is Jesus. For the excellency. What was the most excellent thing? The highest use of Paul's life. The highest goal. What does he say? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. My need for Him, Paul is saying, is not diminished. In fact, it has grown greater. Because now, I understood some of it then, but I truly understand now just how excellent knowing Him is and having Him is. And just how much I need Him. See, I don't know about you, the longer I'm a believer, the more I realize I need Him. As the song says, the sweeter He grows. He says, everything I am, everything that makes up Paul, what's most important, what's highest priority, what's most excellent, is that I may know Him. He says, for whom? Not for a system, not for a ministry, but for a person. For whom? Because of Christ, for Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, Paul has literally suffered the loss of all things at this point. He has lost not just, right, maybe money, possessions, family, but literally he has lost his freedom. He is in jail for the cause of Christ. Probably lost his health, right? As he describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, this thorn in the flesh, I've lost everything. And you know, a lot of us, if we lost everything, if we were like Job, sitting upon the heap of ashes, you know, scraping our boils, unrecognizable. You know, his friends, when they met Job, didn't even recognize him. We'd say, man, and modern Christianity would say, boy, you're not doing it right. Right? Modern Christianity would say, well, you don't have that nice car and all that money and this and that and the other thing. Boy, you're not right with God. And that's what Job's friends thought. Well, there must be something wrong, Job. God wouldn't do this to you if you were right. I mean, it's nothing new under the sun, Brother Zach. You understand that, right? I mean, prosperity gospel was back then, right? They were thinking that. If you're right, God will prosper you. If you sin, God will judge you. Now, God comes along and says, now, you can't even understand my ways. And it would have blown their mind if they really understood that what had taken place in the heavenly places between God and Satan. The truth of it is, Paul had lost everything. And he was glad for it. He says, because knowing him and having him and my recognition how much I need him is more important. If we're going to live life to the fullest as a believer, we have to recognize what I need is him. A spirituality stems from my relationship with him. My knowing him more and better. Growing in my deepness. Deepening my understanding of him. That relationship beginning to blossom. He says, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. We think of that word win. It's the idea of gain and loss. Paul says, you can't even account all the things that I've lost. But it's worth it all because over here in the gain column, I've got Jesus. I've won him. I've gained him. I'm learning more about him. Our relationship grows sweeter each and every day. I'm learning more about him every day. He's teaching me every day. And even these sufferings, they are a fellowship with him, he goes on to say. Because I'm learning about him. It's the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm beginning to understand what God's plan is, and I'm seeing it worked out in my life through the sufferings that he's allowing me to go through. We need him to live life to the fullest. I'm going to give you this last point. There's more here, but he says, and be found in him. So I have him. I've gained him. I've won him. And you know what? I want to be found in him. There is the idea of positionally found in Christ, that we are seated with him in heavenly places, that we have a positional righteousness. And I think that's true. I think, right, the Bible talks about that, that we have been justified. We've been made right with God of no righteousness of our own, but through his righteousness. That when we got saved, God took the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, removed our wickedness, our sin, and basically covered us in his righteousness, clothed us in his righteousness. And because of that, we are made right with God. Positionally, we are right with God. When God, I still boggles my mind when I think about this. When God looks at you as a believer, he sees perfection. Because he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's who you are with God. That's what establishes your relationships with God. But I think it goes beyond this. We need him for righteousness. Not just positional righteousness as a result of salvation through Christ. But righteousness in this life. He says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. What is our own righteousness? It's the things that we do. We try to gin it up. How many of you have really tried to work hard to do right? And then failed. Hit the wall every time. Maybe you did it for a week or two. Man, you still come and throw off this sinful habit. And you know what? I'm going to do better now. And maybe for a week, 2 weeks, month, maybe months, maybe years. Then it begins to wane and you find yourself drawn back into that sin, that habit. and your righteousness really was pretty shallow. I'm here to tell you, we're not just positionally righteous, but He wants to give us a desire for righteousness. Brother Zach prayed it this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That's what you do when you put thirst and hunger together. You thunger, all right? So that's a nice shortcut. You're hungry and thirsty, you say, I'm thungry. All right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? I'll be honest, I don't hunger and thirst after righteousness in myself. I like sin. You do too. Amen. And you might have the character, and so oftentimes we just depend on our character to keep us from sinning. That's what Paul was doing. But he says, I need righteousness that comes from God. I need Him to give me a desire and a hunger and a thirst for it. And that only comes from Him. Knowing Him, He gives me that. What a blessing. Right? You're sort of scraping along in your devotional life. You're scraping along in what you ought to be doing for the Lord. And you just don't desire the righteousness that you know God would have you to do. It's because He's not giving you that hunger and thirst, that desire. He can and He will. But how do we have to approach Him? So many of us are approaching Him in the strength of our character. Okay, I'm just going to do better. Rather than, I can't. And Lord, if You don't come along and give me a desire. See, oftentimes we think of, going back to our text, He says, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. What do? I believe God. What is faith? Believing God. Hey, Christian, I'm here to tell you, what we need more than anything is Jesus Christ. And He alone can give us the desire, the ability to live righteously. And it begins with a desire and an enablement that can only come from Him. That's how we get victory over besetting sins. That's why there is victory over this world. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That includes yourself, your flesh. Your character will always reach a certain point where it will not take you any further. Your morality will always end up at a certain point where you say, I just can't do it anymore. Our flesh is so weak. But when God gives you a hunger and a thirst and enables you to live righteously, man, you begin to realize He is what I need. He is who I'm pursuing. He is who I desire. And if I could just win Him and be found in Him, and He gives me that ability and that enablement, and He strengthens me, and He makes me hunger and thirst for His will. And then we begin to see God enabling us to do things and live in a way that is victorious. Do you see the difference? Most of us aren't victorious. Most of us are just trudging along. And God says, I want you to be victorious. Not sinlessly perfect. That won't happen until we get to heaven. But victorious. You're battling pornography? I'm here to tell you, you can have complete victory over it. But it's not through the will and strength of your will or character. It's God enabling you and giving you a desire. Right. Amen. And it's an everyday thing. And it's where you say, Jesus, I need You today. Right. Because You're the one that's going to give me that ability. Right. You're the one that's going to change my thinking, my desire. Do you see what I'm saying? Anger? Well, I just can't get victory over it. Well, because you're trying in your flesh. Right. And what you don't realize is your greatest need is Jesus. That He gives you the ability, enables you, places in your heart this hunger and thirst for righteousness. But what does it require us to do? Have no confidence in the flesh. But see Him as our greatest need. See, revival is not a renewing of works and religion. It is a deepening and a renewing of a relationship. And that relationship produces all the things that you know you need to be doing as a Christian. It begins with your relationship with Christ. But that relationship cannot be entered. He is the door. And there's a book I'm going to encourage as we get into the new year. that I'll be giving out to read as a church. And it describes Jesus, the Bible does, He is the door. You know, if you study the door to the sheepfold, this book points it. It was one where you had to stoop to get in. So many of us are so stiff-necked and so confident in our flesh. And we put on false humility. We make it look good. But Jesus says, if you're going to really find me, if you're going to enter into a relationship, a continued relationship with me, you've got to stoop low. You've got to bow the neck and the knee and find yourself there. Do you know Christ today? Oh, my friend, listen. He is your greatest need. So many people looking for fulfillment and contentment and joy and love and all the things that their flesh and this world has to offer. And it comes up short every time. And Jesus stands there and says, just come. Come here. I'll give you everything that you've ever. All that you're looking for is found in me. Do you know Christ today? Believer, do you realize that Jesus is your greatest need? See, your devotions isn't to check the box. It's to say, I need to know more about you today, Jesus. Boy, my relationship needs to grow with you today, Jesus. And Lord, I'm just a poor, wicked sinner. I don't possess anything. I don't possess anything that would make me acceptable to you, that would make me even successful as a Christian. All I have is found in you, Lord. And I need to know more about you today. I need you to meet with me today. I need you to come close to me today. I need you to walk with me today. I need you to be in my win column today. What does that require? It requires you to see everything that is in your flesh as loss, as hindering. He is all I need. As the song says, Jesus Christ is all I need. All I need. All I need. In Him I'm made complete. In Him, He produces a desire for righteousness and a hunger and a thirst and enables me. Because He is all I need. He is your greatest need. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you?